like to direct your attention this evening to two portions of Scripture, and the first of these is in the Psalms, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. And then over a few pages into the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. Prophet writing autobiographically says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. And may the Lord bless to us those portions of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
The name of God, which came before our attention last Lord's Day, is that Hebrew word, Elyon, which in its essence means to be high or elevated or lofty, to be supreme over all. It is, in fact, amongst the titles of God, that which comes nearest to the expression His divine highness. For God is high. There is no power or authority or force or principle which is outside of Him or above Him. He is over all things. And from various verses of Scripture, particularly where this name and title of God is used, we observe that He is over all things, over all events, over all authorities amongst men, as we find possibly the greatest monarch of antiquity ever to have lived in Daniel chapter 4 acknowledges God as Elyon, the Most High. We further see that He is over even the demonic powers of the devils and of Satan himself, that wondrously He is over the church, and He is high eternally and forever. These things and so much more are conveyed by this title and name of God, who is the Most High. This evening, then, with the Lord's help, we come to a further name or word used of God within the Old Testament Scriptures. And very roughly speaking, we are examining these in the order of their first appearance in the Word of God, with a certain exception which we will speak of another time. And the next of these titles is found in Genesis chapter 15 at its first occurrence. And there in Genesis chapter 15, these well-known words spoken by God to Abraham, we have this: after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And we read how the covenant of God was made with Abraham. And we have this in verse 8, And he, that is Abraham, said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, in both verses 2 and 8, we find Abraham using two names or titles for the Almighty in conjunction. But it is upon the first of these that we focus this evening. This title, Lord. And specifically, in our authorized version, it is spelled with a capital L and with the rest of the word in lowercase to denote that it is a translation of the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I, as it is transliterated into English. And it is this word which is translated as Lord, spelled with uppercase first letter and lowercase remaining letters and used of God in this way. It also appears, as we see here, very often in conjunction with the other names of God, as Lord God. Whilst here in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, we have the first occurrence of it in another form here in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." And you will observe in the second clause of verse 17 that God is there described as Lord of lords. Now, in both instances, the Hebrew word is this Adonai. It is being used specifically of God in the first instance, hence it is capitalized in the first letter, and then more generally of earthly lords or rulers. God is the Adonai of Adonais. He is the Lord of lords. Now, we find that this word used as a name and title of God, Adonai, occurs some 460 times within the scriptures, and a somewhat abbreviated version of it, Adon, simply the first two syllables, occur another 290 times within the Old Testament. And it is speaking of God as Lord in this authoritative sense. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, this same Hebrew word in different contexts is sometimes translated as master, as owner, and in one case as the title sir. It denotes a social preferment. It speaks of status and of lordship. That is the sense of this very particular name which is used of God, that he is Lord. Now, we might perhaps ponder as to what really is the difference then between this particular name of God and that which we considered previously. We described him as being over all things in a sense of his sovereignty and position. And this is true. He is sovereign in his nature. He is high and over all in his essence. But this name Adonai confers an additional truth. It tells us that God is not simply sovereign by nature, but he is sovereign by right. He is the rightful Lord over all his works. He is Lord by right. He is Lord by status. Let us reflect upon this in more detail. God is not simply high and sovereign by virtue of being God. He is ruler. He is master by right. By right of creation. He has made all things. And just as an individual who makes a thing has a right to claim, let us say in human terms, a copyright upon it, or originality or intellectual property rights upon it, So God is Lord of all because he is the maker of it. But of course, the human analogy does break down, because we might think of a craftsman who makes an item from a raw material, be it metal or wood or clay or so on. And naturally, the individual who provided the raw materials might likewise claim some joint ownership in it. But God has not simply made the worlds in the sense of constructing or building them from that which previously existed. He has created the worlds so that the things which are made were not made, says the scripture, from things which do appear. There was none who provided God with the raw materials for creation. Not only did he assemble and make it, but he is its creator, he is its progenitor, he has brought it into being, which further cements his rights and title as Lord of that creation. And likewise, he is Lord by ownership. By ownership. Again, in a human sense, one might become the lord or master of a servant or slave by purchasing them, by buying them from another, and henceforth be their lord or master by ownership. God is Lord of all because he is the owner of all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is its master and its ruler because he owns it. The craftsman of whom we spoke in that previous analogy might make something, might build a thing or craft an item on behalf of another individual, might do it as a commission, might be charged to make it for a customer or for a client. But my friends, God did not thus create the world on behalf of another, at the command or direction or instruction of any other. He is the ultimate owner of all things. He is Lord by right, then, as creator, as owner, but still thirdly, as sustainer. As sustainer. Let us suppose, in the case of a servant or slave of whom we have just spoken, that a particular individual initially purchases the slave, but in practice they are an absent master. They are a very poor lord of that servant, to such an extent that the provision for that servant comes from another source. And in actual fact, another individual is providing them with their lodging, with their food, with their nourishment, with their shelter, indeed with their employment. He might rightly then claim lordship over that servant, because ultimately it is he who sustains him. It is this individual who is providing all things needful for the life and health of that individual. God is Lord by right, for he is the sustainer of all things. Not simply in providence, not simply in that common mercy, not simply in the way of goodness, the way in which he allows his created works to be self-supporting and self-sustaining. But still more particularly, says Paul, it is in him that we live and move and have our being. He grants every breath. He grants every heartbeat. He grants every motion of the body and motion of the emotions. He sustains and upholds all these things, and therefore is Lord by right of sustenance. But some might say, if these things were true at the first creation, if these things were the case when God first brought the world into existence in its state of perfection and sinlessness, has the situation perhaps changed? Because ultimately, man rebelled against God and transgressed his commandment and fled from his face, and this state of alienation occurred. Or likewise, some might say, did not our first parents, instead of giving heed to God, instead hearken to the lies and deceits of the adversary of God and men, namely the devil? Has this in some way impaired the lordship of God over his creation? Was he formerly Lord, or is he in some ways less Lord now than he was at the first? The devil would like to think so. Fallen man would like to think so. It goes well with human pride and self-esteem to imagine that one is one's own Lord and Master, and therefore not answerable to God. But my friends, the thinking and philosophy is wrong. Indeed, the sinfulness of man, his rebellion from God, has in fact made him subject to God in a still further way. You see, God is Lord over humanity too, by virtue of man's indebtedness. No longer is man simply God's creature, but he is also God's debtor. Not only now is he beholden to God as his maker and sustainer, but he is beholden to God on account of the offense which he has served God and the penalty which God henceforth demands. God has rights of lordship over him now, for God is his judge. God has called him to account. God has, as it were, served a writ upon him for his transgression of his holy commandment. And man's state of servitude to God is increased by these things and not reduced. This title then of God, Adonai, speaks of his lordship, his mastery, his ownership of all things. He is Lord, not only by nature, but also by right of creation, by right of ownership, by right of sustenance, by right of judgment. And the extent of this lordship, in a similar way to last week, we may trace by consideration of certain other scriptures, particularly in the Psalms, where we find the use of this name increases in frequency. It is to be found in the Psalms and the major prophets, most of all. And let me bring but a few examples to your attention. And here in the well-known words of Psalm 2, we have this. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You will observe the first occurrence of the word Lord in that passage in verse 2. It is capitalized. And this is a use of the name Jehovah, which we will come to in a future sermon, God willing. But here in verse 4, the Hebrew changes. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Because he is ruler over the rulers of the earth. Because he is king over the kings of the earth. And though they think it not to be the case, and though they boast themselves and set themselves to defy God and to denounce God, it does not alter one jot, it does not change one iota the truth of his lordship over them. That he is their ruler and he is their master. And he has every right and reason to mock them in their imagined and presumed defiance of himself. Let me bring to you a further example in the Psalms, this time in Psalm 37. And here in Psalm 37, a similar expression is used, not simply of those in authority, but all the unbelieving world. Psalm 37, verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him. For he seeth that his day is coming. He is ruler over rulers. He is Lord over all the wicked of the earth. And again, God is depicted in this position of authority and power. He it is who appoints man's day. He it is who alone knows that day and hour appointed for judgment. He as Lord sees it coming. Or further, what about this in Psalm 97? And here again, both terms are used for different reasons in this verse. The Lord, that is Jehovah, reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. And you will see how our translators have sought to make that distinction in verse 5. It speaks of the presence of the Lord Jehovah at the presence of the Lord Adonai of the whole earth. He is ruler over kings, ruler over the unbeliever as much as the believer, ruler of the whole earth. There is still greater significance in these words. This title too sets forth the truth of the Trinity of God's being, though it may not appear immediately upon the surface. We observed how the term Elohim is in its original form a plural and yet used singularly of God, and thus the Trinity is set forth in that. But we find a very interesting use of this term Adonai in that well-known verse quoted afterward by Peter on the day of Pentecost, when this is said by the psalmist, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And there again, in that occurrence, we see the word Lord Jehovah used in the first instance, and Lord Adonai used in the second. And this was a subject of great confusion amongst the Jews, and they were somewhat flummoxed as to its interpretation, as to who David might be speaking of, and to whom the reference was there in the scriptures. But of course, the gospel record and the account of the apostles expounded it more fully and made it clear who was set forth. And here it is, Peter's exposition in Acts chapter 2. "This Jesus," he says in Acts 2 verse 32, "hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." You see, the Jews had theorized that David's expression was a reference to himself, the term Adonai being used occasionally of earthly rulers, leaders, and kings. They thought David was simply speaking in the third person of himself. "The Lord said unto me, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." But Peter points out the futility of this interpretation. For David had not received that ascension into glory as Christ had. Yes, the spirit of David returned unto God who gave it upon his death, but not an ascension into the heavens, not an accession unto the throne of glory by his own merits, by his own righteousness. So, asks Peter, what is the interpretation of these words? "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted." Adonai, as it appears in the Old Testament, may be used in reference to God in the unity of his being, but also in many instances speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. Thus the Trinity is alluded to once more in this further title and name of God. Now, I mentioned that there were two slightly different forms of this word. There is Adon and Adonai. And there is some debate amongst the linguists and scholars as to what the significance is of this slightly longer term Adonai. Some have suggested that it might be an ancient form of plural. Others that it is an intensifier and that it stresses and underlines the lordship which is thus conveyed. Thus, in some instances, it is translated in English with a definite article, the Lord. But a still further explanation, which evidently had credence amongst the translators of our English Bible, is that it in fact combines a possessive pronoun. And that to use the title Adonai is to effectively say, my Lord, my Lord. Not simply Lord in general, but my Lord in particular. And you will observe how that this truth is borne out in the opening words of Psalm 16, which we read. And there we have this instruction and exhortation. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Jehovah, thou art my Lord. This one word, Adonai, is used there, but it has been translated in this very particular way, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, or as it is alternatively rendered, I have no source of good beyond or outside of thee. Thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My friends, if we acknowledge the lordship of God, his mastery, his ownership, his overlordship of all things, then it follows by extension that he is our Lord also. You know the old adage, it has oft been repeated, but it is true. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And this, you see, is the case in relation to you and I. That since God is Lord, and Lord of all, then that must include ourselves. And yet, of course, humanity at large is loath to acknowledge it. And sinful men and women and unbelieving men and women will do all in their power to deny it or to disprove it or to denounce it. And yet we should be better instructed. We should acknowledge this lordship of God over us. Indeed, we should respond accordingly. Listen to this challenge which God gave to Israel in Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master, Adonai. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. If I be Lord, where is my fear? God says there are certain things that should follow naturally. There are certain things which are the normal order of affairs. a son by virtue of being a son should honor his father by virtue of his being a father. And a servant should serve his master by virtue of his being a servant and his master being a master. And God says that this truth of his lordship has implications and has consequences. If he is Lord, then he deserves, yea, demands to be acknowledged as Lord, and feared as Lord, and honored as Lord, and served as Lord. It is vital. It is necessary. It is right and proper. It is the only true and God-honoring response that we can make to his name, Adonai, Lord. And the scripture furnishes us with some wonderful examples of individuals in the biblical histories who make this acknowledgement of God as their Lord and respond and act accordingly. One such example is in Joshua chapter 5. And here we find that eponymous character facing the first major battle in Canaan against the city of Jericho. And here in Joshua 5 and verse 13, we read, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Joshua encounters this individual who, in the first instance, he imagines to be a man. He has that figure and shape, and he appears to be an armed man, ready for battle. And initially, Joshua is anxious, is this a friend or a foe? But no sooner has he made that challenge than he receives such an answer as he never expected to receive. That here was a theophany, here was a manifestation of the second person of the Godhead, the captain of the host of the Lord. And you observe Joshua's response and reaction. He falls upon his face to the earth. He worships by that posture and action. And he saith unto him, What saith my Lord Adonai unto his servant? Joshua, the successor of Moses. Joshua, the appointed leader of God's people. Joshua, the captain of the hosts of Israel in a human sense. Joshua, about to lead the people at God's commandment in the conquest and occupation of Canaan. And here is Joshua upon his face, asking, What saith my Lord unto his servant? In one and the same breath, you see acknowledgement of the lordship of God and in consequence his servitude, his state and condition as a servant. Whatever his exaltation upon earth, his promotion amongst the ranks of the Israelites, but a servant of the Lord. There is the use of that name. And there is the corresponding service and worship and honour rendered. Now, we read previously in Isaiah chapter 6. And there, you know, is the commissioning of the prophet. And it occurred in a most remarkable way. He was granted a vision of God. And it happened at a very particular time in history, as he tells us in his account, in the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that the Lord died, in the year that the ruler of the people died, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, and it is Adonai again here, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Uzziah had not been much of a king. He had foolishly sought to usurp the office of priest and to offer incense of his own accord, and was smitten with leprosy and ended his days in isolation from the people. And he died like all the best and noblest of earthly rulers must. And there is almost a contrast being drawn here by Isaiah in this word, that in the year that this mere shadow of lordship, this mere earthly substitute of a king, perished, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, the ruler, the king over all kings, the only true Lord, because the only immortal ruler. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, various names and titles of God are used in the following verses. Jehovah, and specifically Jehovah, Lord of hosts, is referenced. But then you will observe in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord, and here it is Adonai again, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? He hears this commandment as coming from one who is ruler, who is master, before whom Isaiah was but a servant. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And there was only one reaction to that. There was only one response that could be made. In view of this being the Lord and he being a servant, then said I, here am I, send me. He did not know what the charge would be. He did not know the end to which he was being sent. He knew not what commandment would follow. He knew that it was the Lord who spoke, and thus he must obey, must respond. We find a similar occurrence of language here in Jeremiah's sending forth as well. And here in the first chapter of his prophecy, in chapter 4, we read, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God. And there is the occurrence of Adonai. Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God speaks in a voice of commandment. God speaks in an authoritative commission. And Jeremiah has to acknowledge it. Our Lord, Master, Ruler, God. He feels his own weakness. In the presence of such a God, he feels as but a child, but a servant, vastly inferior, and yet one who must obey that commandment and must go as he is charged and as he is sent. Oh, my friends, our position, though the centuries have passed over these individuals and these events, our situation and position is no different. God is still Lord Adonai. We, by contrast, are his children, are his possession, are his servants. We, if we know this name, if we understand its meaning, must obey, must respond, must serve, must go as he directs, must answer his commandments. Oh, that God then might teach us to say with the psalmist, O Lord Jehovah, our Lord Adonai, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Sing in conclusion the hymn 138. 138, Mighty God, while angels bless thee, may a mortal lisp thy name, Lord of men, as well as angels, thou art every creature's theme, Lord of every land and nation, ancient of eternal days, sounded through the wide creation, be thy just and lawful praise. The hymn 138. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.